We've been talking this morning about the subject matter of the last days and how it's used in the Bible, and how some would take some of these scriptures and think that they're way down in the future. As we've already discussed, God has already fulfilled those things that He talked about from the Old Testament. But we're going to talk about one more scripture from the Old Testament, so I would encourage you to turn to Joel chapter 2. Joel chapter 2 is a passage of scripture, as we'll look at later on. We're going to look at it right now, but as we look on later on, about Peter would use that scripture. So we can know for certain that there's no confusion about this passage of scripture. In Joel 2, starting with verse 28, "And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. And I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said among the remnant whom the Lord calls." But we find in Acts 2, just as a precursor to this, that Peter made a statement about this passage of Scripture. This is that. So, he's not talking about some great future time. He said right now is the time when this is occurring. We're going to look at passages of Scripture that show that indeed that is true. God's Spirit, he says, would be poured out on all flesh. Now, people take this out of context, and they say, well, all flesh, I don't see animals doing this, birds. Not what he's talking about at all. He's talking about all types of humankind. He's talking about that, and he'll clearly say that in the rest of the passage. He's not talking about any animals or anything like that. So when was the Holy Spirit poured out on all flesh, not just the Jews? Well, in Luke 24... he would tell his disciples that he needed something. He needed them to go into Jerusalem. So we find that in this passage of Scripture, he lets them know that when they go there, that there's going to do some things. Number one, they will be preached, that repentance and remission of sins be preached among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But then he says further, but then you will be endued with power from on high. Now, we know in John's account, in John 20, that he had breathed on them and told them to receive the Holy Spirit. So, when do they actually receive this immersion in the Holy Spirit? Well, in Acts 2, we see that occurring to those apostles only. That those disciples, now we've given lessons on this, I'm not going to go into detail about that, but we see this happening. That indeed the Holy Spirit was poured out on them. But he has said that it would be all flesh. Well, in Acts 10, this is an interesting thing. I want you to note the way this works. In Acts 2, when he told them, repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ, remission of sins, you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, not what is being discussed in Joel 2, the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, we see that to receive that gift, you had to be immersed in water after your repentance. Correct? Well, let's look at Acts 10 and let's see if that happened. Well, it does not. In Acts 10, before they were baptized, they received a pouring out of the Holy Spirit. What we find in this is that the Gentiles received this same thing and the people there were astonished. Because it's not the gift, this is the pouring out. He fulfilled the prophecy in Joel 2 when all flesh would receive it. Does that mean that every human being would? No. He fulfilled it through making sure that both types, both Jew and Gentile, receive this pouring out of the immersion of the Holy Spirit. We see then they're able to speak in tongues. Now, what did they do then? They commanded them to be baptized. Why would they do that? Because they still needed remission of their sins. People say, you mean he poured this out? Yes, these were good people, people trying their best to do what God said. These Gentiles were living the best they could live, and God made that choice. Were they any different than those Jews that received it in Acts 2? Those apostles? No, they were not. These are not sinless people that God's doing this to. He's doing this to show His great power. He's immersing them immersing them in the Holy Spirit. In Acts 11, we know this is true because what does Peter say about this? He said that you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit. In a discussion about these Gentiles, and what does he say about that? Well, he gave them the same gift as he did us at the beginning. Us at the beginning, we apostles. He also says your sons and your daughters would prophesy. Has this already occurred? In Acts 21, we find a man of an evangelist. Man's name was Philip. We find that this man had some daughters. They were virgins. Four of them. Did some sons and daughters prophesy? Absolutely. Already occurred shortly after the first gospel sermon was preached, shortly after Christ's crucifixion. In 1 Corinthians 12, a discussion is given of these types of spiritual gifts that they were given. And in these different gifts that they were given, there's a list of them. And people received those. And young men and women received those. And they were able to do this. As a matter of fact, in 13:9, he would talk about the fact that now we know in part and we prophesy in part. That they had this ability to teach the Bible without ever having studied it. It was given to them through the Holy Spirit what to teach and what to say. They could tell about what God wanted people to do. It wasn't just the apostles had that, because we find in Ephesians 3 that he said that others were given that as well. That there were other prophets out there. He even says it. And in 14:1, Paul would even tell that church at Corinth, desire spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. He said that old men would dream dreams. Well, I've been dreaming dreams for a long time, and I'm old, but that has nothing to do with me. He's not talking about that kind of dreams. He's talking about God-given dreams like we had in the Old Testament, like a Nebuchadnezzar or those folks. In Revelation 9, verse 17, I'm not picking on my brother John here, but John was getting a little bit older. And in Revelation 9, verse 17, he has this vision. He has this dream about these horses. He had had it previous to this. I'm just picking out one place in the book of Revelation where he's actually, if you will, having a God-given vision or dream. How about our brother in Acts 10? Did not Peter receive a vision, went into a trance, if you will? And what was this vision about? It was about those animals that had been under that old law that they weren't able to eat. And what does he see in this dream that he's having? Well, he can eat those things. When he awakens out of this trance or out of this dream, he realizes that God has changed things. Does he realize it fully? No, he does not. How about young men having visions? Well, in Acts 9, again, I'm not trying to pick on age, but I don't know that Ananias was real, real young, but Ananias has a vision. And he's told to rise and go to the street, call straight, and inquire there at the house of Judas. Has God already fulfilled this prophecy? Absolutely. He did it when he wanted to do it. He did it when these things were necessary. And in 1 Corinthians 13, they're not going to no longer be necessary, Paul said, when the whole word is given. In Acts 10, verse 3, we find another man, Cornelius. Again, don't know his age, but possibly young. And what do we find? Well, he has a vision. And what does he see in this? An angel of God coming in and saying something to him. The angel wasn't there, but he came in a vision. God fulfilled every bit of this. In Acts 26, Paul talks about one that he had when he was young. King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. On his way to Damascus, he had a vision of Christ. These things were fulfilled. How about these wonders? Well, okay, now you're getting away. No, Paul said, Peter said they would be fulfilled that time. How about the blood and the fire and the pillars of smoke? Do we have anything in the New Testament about that that's already fulfilled? Absolutely, they saw all of this. In Revelation 8, of course, I think it's talking about the destruction of Jerusalem, but in Revelation 8, 7 and 8, the first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth. And a third of the trees were burned up and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea and a third of the sea became blood. When was this revelation to take place? He says, shortly come to pass. They saw all of this. And I'll tell you what they saw. They saw a Roman army that was destructive. They saw a Roman army that came and destroyed. And I believe came in, and as I've already mentioned, Jerusalem. But in Revelation 9, verse 2, talking about the cause of all of this and what it actually causes. He opened the bottomless pit and smoke rose out of the pit like the smoke of a great furnace. And the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Spiritually darkness on the earth. These wonders and signs came. They saw them. They saw the horrifying aspect of this. They saw the good side in all of these visions and prophecies and all that they were able to accomplish through the work of the Holy Spirit. But they also saw the other side of this, and I call it bookends. One end is the start of the kingdom here, and the other is taking down another kingdom over here that God had put into place. It was God's intent to make sure that everything worked just like He said, just like He had prophesied in places like Zechariah 14 and Daniel 14. In Revelation 18, verse 9, and the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. How about the sun turned into darkness? People are still looking for this. They actually think that God is physically going to turn it into darkness. That's not what is being discussed at all. Revelation 6, verse 12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And he discusses what's going to happen there. As he goes through this whole list, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who's able to stand? Verse 17. In Revelation 8, verse 12. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. How about the moon into blood? Revelation again, 6:12. If you noted when I read that a while ago, the moon became like blood. What's he talking about, sun and moon? The physical sun and moon? Absolutely not. Turn to Revelation 12. Revelation 12, verse 1. I would challenge you, go back to the Old Testament, and you'll see him using this symbolism over and over and over again, talking about people. Those who were in leadership. Those who people looked up to for the light to shine on them. Revelation 12, verse 1, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a garland of 12 stars. Who came through this woman? The Bible is clear. The sun came through this woman. Now, what's going to happen? The devil is going to go after the sun and the woman. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. I'm not talking about just Mary. He's talking about his plan to bring Christ through this group of people. They were the sun. They were the moon. And what were they living like? They were living like the devil. And finally, the devil is going to take care of this, and he's going to let him do it. And that's his smoke. That's his turning it into darkness. There would be no nation like that anymore. They would be wiped, if you will, from the face of the earth. The Romans would clean the ground of them. Who did this? Great and terrible day of the Lord. We'll talk about it in just a moment. Turn to Malachi 4. When was all this going to happen? In Malachi 4, and again, so many times in the Old Testament, we just overlook at the importance of this because God had warned them over and over and over again. And he said, this is the end. He fixed it so, as we talk about, they could have no priest or anything anymore. Read the whole chapter. For behold, the day is coming. This is the last warning given through a prophet in the Old Testament. Burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. That will leave them neither root nor branch. He says he's going to burn them up. He's going to fix it to where they won't know what their lineage is. Did that happen? When the Romans came and destroyed Jerusalem, it happened. They would no longer know who they came through. They would no longer be able to follow their lineage. He was going to take care of that. But to you who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness, S-U-N, shall arise with healing in his wings, and you shall go out and grow fat like stall-fed calves. It's not about heaven. It's not about the end of time. He's talking about after that happened, then those who would follow him, those Jews as well as others, would grow fat like stall-fed calves. You shall trample the wicked. When? While you're on earth. How do we do that again? Through his word. We have these powerful weapons that we can use, the Bible. For they shall be ashes on the sole of your feet on the day that I do this, says the Lord of hosts. Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel with all statutes and judgment? You remember that, he said? I told you then, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet. And who did Christ say this was? John the baptizer. For all of this happens, John would come. For all of this, any of this would happen. And he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come. Oh, excuse me. I missed an important part, didn't I? So let me jump back. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. Before this occurs, I'm going to give you some warnings. I'm going to talk to you. I'm going to warn you again and again and again. And it's his day. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the earth with a curse. Back to Revelation again. Revelation 6, verse 17. Remember when I read this earlier? For the great day of his wrath has come. Not is coming, it's come. And who's able to stand? He's not saying some future time when I come back. That's going to be great in and of itself, and the Bible certainly discusses that. This isn't the time he's talking about. In Revelation 16, verse 18. And there were noises, and thunderings, and lightnings, and there was a great earthquake. Such a mighty and great earthquake has not occurred since men were on the earth. You heard this language before? Every time he talked about this destruction of Jerusalem, he said there was never a day like it before and there would never be a day like it again. When we read this and we look at this great and terrible day of the Lord, one of the terms in the song you just led, coming with the clouds. And people go, well, that's when he's coming back. Let me read to you some passages from the Bible. In talking to the priest and the high priest in Matthew 26 when he's on trial, let me tell you what Jesus says about this. It's not his final coming he's talking about. He's talking to the high priest and he said, you're going to see it. Matthew 26, verse 64. Jesus said to him, it is as you said, nevertheless I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the power and coming on the clouds of heaven. When did he go to sit at the right hand of the power on high? When he left this earth. And he says, you're going to get to see the coming with the clouds or in the clouds as we will look at. Total different reference to as people use in Acts chapter 1. Same thing in Mark 14:62. Now, is this language familiar? Turn back to Daniel. Talking about Jesus Christ coming before the Ancient One. And this is a vision, certainly. And as he comes before the Ancient of Days, what do we find? I was watching the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. Why is he using this language? When we think of the clouds of heaven, typically I think of peaceful, but we also know that with the clouds of heaven, what comes out of the clouds? We see, if you will, I don't mean this in any bad way, but if you look at the lightning coming down, the thunder that comes out of those clouds, and that pouring down of rain, the destruction that can come with that, this is not talking about he's coming in a peaceful way. It's talking about he's coming to take vengeance. And he came before the Ancient of Days. Then, it says, then to him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages shall serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not be passed away, and his kingdom the one which shall not be destroyed. He fulfilled everything that God said. and he received this place in heaven with him. And as we use in Revelation 1, verse 7, in that song that was used as a leader for the song, what does it say? Behold, he is coming with clouds. Same thing. Every eye shall see him. But who in particular does he mention here? And they also who pierced him. Well, wait, they could all be dead, couldn't the eighth? No. Let me ask you a question. When the rich man left this earth, did he already know? He already knew. He's talking about people living on this earth during that generation, just like he had talked about in Matthew 24 and Luke 21. Christ came back, this great and terrible day of the Lord. Matthew 24. The terribleness of this awful time that I talked about where Daniel fainted. Daniel could not stand it. He became so weak when it was revealed to him what was going to happen. And yet he had observed this happening once before, but not to this degree, when he realized what was going to happen to his people. In 27 through 31, for as the lightnings come from the east and flashes to the west, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles be gathered together. He's talking about dead people on this earth. Immediately after the tribulation of these days. What tribulation? 21. For then there will be a great tribulation such as not been since the beginning of the world and this time, no, nor ever shall be. And unless those days were shortened. If God had not pulled back, there would have been nothing left as far as the Romans are concerned if He had not restrained them. He goes on to say, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of earth will mourn. They're seeing Him while they're on earth. And they shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. But did they literally see Him? Yes, they did. Go back to the Old Testament. God talked all the time about coming, but they never saw Him physically. But they saw what He did. And they saw Christ in this. And He will send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know it is near at the very doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things are fulfilled. Luke 21. I think Luke's account, of course you can look at Mark 13, and you can also look at Luke 17 about all of this. But Luke's account is concise. He points it out specifically. He says it's when the Gentiles came and surrounded Jerusalem until finally the times of the Gentiles are done. Then he goes on and talks about that, and he said, they also should know their redemption is near. He goes on down through this, and he says, so you, likewise, when you see these things happening, know that the kingdom of God is near. Now, wait just a second. Christ must have been mistaken here. Wasn't the kingdom already established? Yes, it was. Yes, it was. Wasn't He already king? Yes, He was. Wasn't He already sitting at the right hand of the throne of God? Then He must be mistaken, right? No. He's saying, fully come together. He's taking the old kingdom away. God is putting away that last remnant, that wife of His that had committed fornication. When's this going to happen? This generation will by no means pass away till all things are fulfilled. I did not write this. God did. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will no means pass away. Clearly saying. So when did they occur? I'll tell you when they occurred. Turn to Matthew 10. And I know I'm going rather fast with this, and someone made a suggestion, I won't say who, said, you know, you need to put this in some kind of a form where it shows it and you put it off to the side. I know. But sometimes, you know, there's the milk meat of God's Word, and I think we've got to delve into it. We've got to look at all the Scriptures. We can't just pull out what we want to either when we're discussing this with people. In Matthew 10:23, He's sending out the 12 apostles. He makes it quite clear. But when they persecute you in the city, flee to another, for assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. So, wait, I thought they went, no. No, they did not. You remember what we read earlier from Acts 13:46? Seeing they had been going through the cities of Israel had turned them down. He said, I'm coming back before you even get a chance to do that. They've had their shot. They've had their chance. The gospel had gone out into all the world. He promised that in Matthew 24 before all this would happen. God did not leave them without revelation. They understood, not Biblikov, revelation. They understood what was going on. And he said, before you even get through, I'm coming. Really? Yeah, I'm coming. Now, I'm not sure they fully understood this, but we can clearly see Christ came. He came in judgment against them. And in Acts 13:46, they had judged themselves unworthy of everlasting life, and he said, lo, we turn to the Gentiles. Again, in Matthew 24, what do we see? We see the coming of the Son of Man. He said clearly it was going to happen in that generation. People try to pick and choose what they want out of this passage of Scripture. This is a passage of Scripture that's concise all the way through. It fully follows Luke 21. And if you read Luke 21, you can't pull anything out. And that's what he says in Luke 21, 20 through 33. But there's another aspect of this. So he said all of these things that people would be able to do, all these gifts that they would have, but being particularly immersed in the Holy Spirit, and then the gifts. Then he went on to say that then there's a great and terrible day of the Lord that's coming, and then during this period of time, whoever calls on the name of the Lord or on the name of the Lord will be saved. Is that true? Well, let's turn to Acts 2. Is this what Peter says? Verse 21. Think so? Well, did that actually happen? Well, let's just look for an example. Let's turn to Acts 22. Let's say verse 16. What did Ananias say? Why are you awaiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Romans 10. Well, what about a person that's seeking after God? They just need to call out His name? Well, let's see what this has to say. Romans 10, 12 through 15. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich on all who call upon Him. When did all this happen? Then at that time. For whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Well, how shall they call on Him and whom not believe? And how shall they believe without a preacher? And how shall they hear? Excuse me. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they're sent? How is a person going to call on the name of the Lord? They needed to hear God's will. How was it done in the first century? Well, these men went around and taught it. They didn't have this written word of the New Testament. It started getting written down. It was completely fulfilled, as Christ had promised it would be. And again, as we studied in the first lesson, it would come from Mount Zion and Jerusalem. There would be deliverance. And is that true? Absolutely. Both came out of physical Jerusalem, physical Zion, but it also came out of spiritual Jerusalem and spiritual Zion, and I would argue it's come out of there ever since. It started then, and it's continued to now. In Revelation 21, 2, what about this new Jerusalem? Well, he said it came down out of heaven. Let's read this. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Well, what if it's heaven itself, why would it need to come down? Because He's bringing it down to earth for both people still living and people in heaven. He brought all together in one. Verse 12, He starts describing it, and He even has the 12 tribes of the children of Israel right there, all brought into this one kingdom. 24 through 27, and the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light. Is he talking about there? No, he's talking about both. And the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Kings of the earth, not kings in heaven. They won't be kings in heaven. They're only kings on this earth. There's only one king in heaven. They're not going to be there. And they shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it, but there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles. How could you defile if it's heaven only? Well, because you can be in it here and lose it here, and you can't get in it here if you are defiled or cause an abomination or a lie. But only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. He goes on in chapter 22, verse 19, if anyone takes from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the Book of Life, from the holy city. How could he do that unless he's already there? You see, we're in this holy city now. This is New Jerusalem. Old's gone. Gentiles can be in it just like Jews were all brought together as one. Both everyone that's ever been saved. And I thank God for it. And what does he say in Acts 2? So that there is no confusion about it. Peter didn't say, well, some of these things are going to take place now and some of them way down in the future, and then you're going to have this time when we'll be offering sacrifices again, as some have, as I mentioned in the first lesson and all that. No, he didn't say that at all. He says, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. This. And he quotes it all. He didn't quote just the first part. He quotes it all. And he clearly says in this, and at the end of it, bookending it again, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. People who are alive would see all of these things and would observe them. And he says, you men of Israel need to know that. And they really did need to know that. By the way, again, I want to make a reference. When the end comes in 1 Corinthians 15, it'll be in a moment. In the twinkling of an eye. We will not see the moon turn into blood or anything like that at all. None of those things are going to happen. And it's not going to happen according to lots being taught now about these blood moons and all that goes with that. God accomplished what He wanted in this first century. In Hebrews 1:1-3, God, who at various times in different ways spoken times past and the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us through His Son. When did He start speaking through His Son? In the last days. When did the last days? Well, it started then. Those are the last days. He accomplished it then. When did Christ do His speaking? Then. Then men wrote it down. It was received then. In Matthew 28:18-20, He would tell them to go into all the world and preach that. Baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teaching them to observe all things that I command you. And lo, I'm with you always, even in the world. Is that what they did? Well, in Acts 4, absolutely is what they did. And they said, He's the one attested by God. He's the one that if you don't hear. And this goes all the way back to what I said earlier. Do you remember in Malachi what he said about Moses? Moses said, all the way back there, if you don't hear this prophet, there's no hope for you. None whatsoever. And we find that Paul wasn't ashamed of it. He was not ashamed of this gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and the salvation of all that believe. The Jew first and also the Greek. A couple other times in the New Testament's mentioned about these last days. 2 Timothy. And I'm not going to go over all the passage there. I just want you to look at this real quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. And people say, well, that's the way people are going to be in the future. Read through that list. That's the way they were then. That's never changed. He's just simply saying they're going to be the same as they always have. This didn't change anything. People have to change. They have to turn to Christ. People are always going to be lovers of themselves, lovers of money. He's not talking about there's going to be that. He's saying right now, this is happening. 2 Peter 3:3, same thing. And I don't even list all the things there, or the whole scripture there, but in 2 Peter 3, he says exactly the same thing about these last days. Now, he's talking about the final time that he will come. And he talks about the time when Christ will come back. And I believe destroy this earth. And he says in verse 3, knowing this first, that scoffers will come in the last days walking in their own lust. Weren't there scoffers then? Wasn't there a problem then? There absolutely was. You remember the church at Thessalonica? They had a problem with this. They were scoffers. They were wondering, well, he hasn't come back. I mean, they were waiting for him to physically come back and do something. Well, that wasn't going to happen. Not till it's all over. So, when were they to start turning away from such people? I mean, if we would only have to turn away from them today if we're in the last days, right? Or we don't have to do that then. We have to wait whenever those last days are that people talk. No, from that point forward, you need to turn away from them. He told them to withdraw themselves from every brother that walketh disorderly, not according to the commandment given them in 2 Thessalonians 3:6. Let me just give a quick summary of all the things we've studied from the very beginning. From Isaiah 2 and Micah 4, the Lord's house has been established. There's no denying that. I don't know how anyone could deny that. It has been established. He does not need to establish another earthly kingdom. He does not need to do anything else. He kept His promise and His prophecy. the word of the Lord did go forth from physical Jerusalem. And we know it did. We see it clearly in the Bible. He does not need to do this again. He fulfilled that. He kept His promise from Isaiah 2 and Micah 4. The new kingdom would be peaceful. That's exactly right. Within His kingdom, we don't fight one another, and we don't go out and fight the world with physical weapons. Our weapons are not carnal. The new kingdom would not fight those physical battles. When it started, they would not have a king or a prince, and we talked about they did not when all of this happened. The only one that they would come back to would be David because of Christ. God's Spirit would be poured out on men. Did that already happen? Absolutely already happened. Wonders would be shown. Was that true in the first century? Absolutely. Whoever will call on the name of the Lord would be saved. Did that happen in that first century? Absolutely. Last day started then. And from Zion and Jerusalem there would be deliverance. Is that true? It certainly is. And even today it's true. We don't need and would never need Christ to come back and set up a physical kingdom in Jerusalem. He has set up New Jerusalem. We are a part of it and we can thank God for that. He has already been made and was made King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He does not need to be reincarnated. That's not right. Can't even think of the word I need to say there. Anyway, He will not need to be made King again. He is King. And He will be King, according to 1 Corinthians 15, until He turns it back to God, even the Father. And then God will go back to being God, as He had been before. So when we think about that, why wouldn't we want to obey this awesome God who kept every promise that He's ever made? He has not failed in one. He's kept them all. If you have any needs, we would be glad to assist you. Would you please stand?